My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 55, and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The whole of that chapter is a precious one, and I'm sure that if we looked at any one of the verses there, we could find a great deal of help to our souls and to our spiritual pilgrimage. But most particularly tonight, I'd like to look at the chapter, a part of it, from the viewpoint of that verse. You can do that in the scriptures. You can go from the beginning to the end, or you can take it from one truth that's there and then see how it spreads around. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I believe that there are many people today who are seeking God and trying to find some peace of heart and peace for their souls. The great task, of course, is to find them and for them to find God's people and eventually come to the Lord. But we know that all these things are in God's hands. But we also have a responsibility. And I often wonder, you know, when we want to have some opinion about what we've done or what we should do, what do we seek? Very often I find myself, and I find other people doing the same, that if I want an opinion and I really want it to be favourable, I know who to go to. And I will go to those people who will say exactly what I want them to say. And I will be very pleased, and they will be very pleased that I'm very pleased. So we're all around very pleased. But there's nothing really accomplished there, because I've only got them to agree with me, partly because they want to be kind to me, partly because that is as far as they go. It can be all sorts of reasons like that. But I have a friend, and I regard him as a very good friend. And if I really want to know, I mean really want to know, I go to him. And he will say something like this as I give my case. You were wrong. Just as plain as that. You were wrong. And I try to argue and say, well, do you think I was altogether? You were wrong. Well, don't you think perhaps there are circumstances around? You asked me my opinion. You were wrong. He's a man of few words. And other times, if I'm with him, and if I've been doing something or another, and apparently it's been faithful, he will come to me and he will say, that was good. Just like that. And you know, I could go jump over the moon. Just because other people might say fantastic, fabulous and all sorts of things. It wouldn't mean a thing to me. This person says, that was good. And I know it's true. Because he will always be honest. Always be honest. Now, it isn't easy to be a friend like that. It isn't often you can have a friend like that. I have one. Have many good friends as well, who are near to that, but I have one particular one who's in my mind now. It's a wonderful thing. It's not easy to be like that, because sometimes those people turn people away from them, because not many people want those kind of friends, because they don't really want the truth. They only really want what they want to hear. A strange thing, you see. Our hearts are very deceitful. And we trick ourselves in so many, many ways. But in this matter regarding our immortal souls, if a person should be asking, I really want to know, I really want to know, where should they go? Well, I can remember when I was seeking God, at least I was in great distress of soul. I can remember that at least. And I had reason to have been very frightened and afraid of God, because it seemed as if I had to meet him pretty soon at that time. And I was not a Christian. And I didn't know that there was such a thing as being a Christian in the sense that we preach and know of in this chapel. And I remember going to a friend of mine at the time, and I said, I'm deeply troubled because of my life and if I should have to face God. And he spent his time in reassuring me, in telling me what a nice person I was and how I'd been kind and how I'd done this and how I'd done the other. And I knew they were only half-truths. And he was leaving out all the nasty bits. And he was going on like that. But you see, I suppose that's all I wanted at the time. That's all I could bear. When you really want the truth, you must be able to bear it. Really want. If a person here tonight is seeking God, they must have it in their minds that it is God that they are seeking. And not some kind of happy little satisfaction of their own, or some jolly little amusement, or something like that, or something that will give them thrills, but that they are really concerned about the immortal destiny, the destiny of their immortal souls. And so what do? We come to this word, and you can say, well, yes, that's bound to be right, because it is the word of God. And the text, back again, let the wicked, as if you were asking, what shall I do, Lord, that I might come to God? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Many people take it for granted that they are on the road to glory. Sometimes they may be in an evangelical church, and there are no real signs of spiritual progress there, no real signs of spiritual life in some people, and yet they will still insist that they are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. They take God for granted. They have not really examined Scripture. They have not really inquired. It's a terrible thing it must be. I may illustrate it like this to you. Supposing that you imagined that you had been invited to some great dinner, and that you have bought special clothes, you have done all that you can, you've spent a lot of money in this, and you've talked a lot about it as well, and that you're very delighted that you are a guest, that it may be at some duke or prince or king or whatever thing important that you can think of, and that you are invited to this dinner. And so your husband and wife, you both go. And you even hire a taxi to get there as well, and so that you can arrive in some kind of style. And you arrive there, and as you go around the tables, you get great difficulty in finding your name. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You look, first of all, at the top table, and you see it's not there. Well, you're not really surprised. And then you're suddenly humbled, and you look at the bottom table, and you say, well, I wouldn't be at the bottom one, really. Then you look somewhere in between, and you don't find your name there. And so you go furtively towards the side of the room where the list of guests has been typed out. And you go over it most carefully, and then a terrible feeling goes over you. You're not invited. It was all a mistake. And you wonder however it happened like that, that you made that mistake, but made it you did. And now then, your biggest problem now is to get out. And so you find the easiest and the best way of creeping out without anybody noticing. And usually you find everybody's helping you to get out, or something irritating like that. Or somebody saying, can't you find your seat? Is it on this table? Shall I help you? But you don't want to talk to anybody. You are too ashamed to look at anybody. You just want to creep under the tables and find your way out that way and get out of sight, because you've discovered you were not invited. It doesn't really matter with a thing like that. It doesn't really matter. But it does matter when it comes to the matter of our immortal souls. And we should be concerned about our souls, not only when we dwell on in our lives, but during the whole of our life we should be concerned. We are concerned about everything else. When we go on a journey, we are so careful. If you're anything like me, I check and I double check that I've got the correct ticket, that I get under the right platform, and ask, I don't know how many people, usually get 3 or 4 different answers, but eventually you get the right platform, get the correct train, time and train, and then your destination. Well, why? Because you don't want to spend money and waste it and arrive in the wrong place and feel such a fool that you haven't arrived where you intended to go. And the question is this, you see, where do you intend to go? That is really the question, isn't it, in the end? And if we are really going to ask God and seek God's advice, we really have to ask a question to our own hearts, first of all. What are my ideas? Do I really, in my heart, do I really want to go to God and to heaven? And then, you know, very often Satan will brush aside those ideas and fill our hearts and thoughts of saying, well, you can never be sure about those things and you must trust God for that. And then you allow Christianity to be a vague, nebulous kind of thing that doesn't talk very, very straight about God or by yourself, doesn't tell you that you're a sinner, neither tells you that God is righteous, never speaks of heaven or hell, and so you're about as wise at the end of your life as you were at the beginning regarding the instruction. You need to have more than that. But do we really want that? Do we want it? And do we want it enough to say, well, whatever it costs, I'll pay that. There is an account, isn't there? We all know it, and I always forget which king it was, of a king who was in great danger. And he could have escaped, you know, if he could have only had a horse. And he said that he would promise his kingdom for a horse. Fancy exchanging the whole of his kingdom for a horse. Why? Because the alternative was death. That's why. He saw suddenly that the value of just being alive, And if a person is afraid of death itself and say, well, if I can have even 5 more minutes of breath, I am willing to give all my furniture and all that's in the bank and everything. Why? Only in order that I might just escape death that little bit longer. It becomes very real to us. Why have we got to wait until then before it is real to us that we should think of these things now? And yet we can't think of God any time. You think of this very, very wonderful, uplifting, sobering chapter that I've got. In verse 6 it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There are times. There are times, you see, when God himself draws near to a soul. And there are times, you know, when you might say, well, surely I can come to God when I like. Well, you have to recognize that he is not at our beck and call. There is no guarantee that he'll be at our deathbed if we are still unconverted then. There is no guarantee at all. And that if our death should be a sudden one by some disaster on the road, there is no guarantee that he will be at our beck and call just then. There is also a chance or a possibility that he may be. There were 2 thieves, remember, that died on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God approached one and didn't approach the other. And so we cannot really say, he is at my beck and call. And I can say, right God, I'm ready now. Come along, I'm ready for you now. You can't treat God like that. God is God. I know we live in a silly age, a remarkably silly age. And I think if much history is going to be written, that this age that we are living in, as far as religion is concerned, will be regarded as a flippant age. And yet, you see, the issue is still a very, very serious one, that we have to stand before God and we have to be true to God and true to ourselves. Are we willing to be like that? Now then, the path of the sinner. This is the instruction that God gives. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, when I first read those verses this week, I understood them and I made my preparation. But as the week went on, I think it's then that that verse really struck home. And I'll show you as I go along what I mean by that. That as we consider God and he looks upon our lives, this is what he sees. He says to me, and he says to you, if you want to come to me, and if you are truly sincere and truly desirous of everlasting life, and that your heart and soul is honest of this, well, I've just been having a look at your ways. Well, what about my ways, Lord? I don't like them. I don't like them at all. So let the wicked forsake his way. It's a very strong term, you see. When you say a person, what kind of situation is he in? He's alone. No, he's more than that. He's not only alone, he is forsaken. He has no hope of any kind of relief. He is forsaken. And so it's a powerful word. And this is what he wants us to do with our ways. He says, let the wicked forsake his ways, because they are evil ways, and they do not lead to God. And God is not pleased with them, and he will not honor that way, and we are not on the way to God when we are on that way. So you have to turn away from the ways of the world. But what struck me particularly was how the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, drives that truth home in a way that is very telling. Well, I found it so. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, that's what we really are. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Here is a verse now that exposes us. It exposes us before God and before ourselves as well. So you've gone now to this friend from whom you'll get the truth. And you say to him, I want to come to God. What do you think my chances are of coming to God? Forsake your ways. And let the unrighteous man turn away from his thoughts. Is that what you think of me, Lord? Yes. I don't like your ways and I don't like your thoughts. And you are an unrighteous man. That is his summing up of the person who doesn't know the grace of God. And there isn't an easy kind of human little remedy for this. For let us consider the unrighteous man. It's a description of a sinner. And a sinner is this. A sinner is a man who is just not right with God. That's a simple way of putting it. He's just not right with God. And he's not right with God because he hasn't kept and is not able to keep God's commandments. And so when he is required to love God with all his heart and his soul and his mind and his neighbor as himself, he finds that he's not able to do so. He cannot love God. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? A terrible thing. Satan, now, if you are not really the Lord, will make you wander from this. You don't really want to hear it. You don't really want to know it. To think that I have failed and I'm not able to fulfill the things that God wants. So I might say, well, look at my efforts, Lord. I've tried to love God after a fashion, and I've tried to love my neighbor as myself. And he says, forsake your way, because you are a failure. Forsake it. And then he said, but I've tried to be a righteous man. I tried to do that which is right by doing these things that are the commandments. But he says, your efforts fail miserably and you are an unrighteous man. But what makes you say, Lord, I am an unrighteous man? Are you really examining my efforts on my love to my neighbor and my love to God? And I don't know what God would answer, but I know one answer he'd give. I've been looking at your mind. I've been looking at your thoughts. I see there no love. I see there no desire for God. I see there only wayward thoughts. I see there only criticism. I do not see there righteousness. I see there uncleanness. I see there of such a kind that it would not be right or proper for me to describe them to you. But you know what they are. You know your thoughts. So if you are serious about coming to me, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now that puts us in our place, you see, because we don't come to God like this. Well, I think that this evangelical gospel is a pretty good gospel, and I like it, and I'm attracted to it. You're being told this, forsake your ways, and forsake your unrighteous thoughts. That was only the beginning of things. If you are to approach God, there must be a turning away. The thoughts of an unrighteous man. What are the thoughts of God like? We are told in verse 8 and verse 9. They're really lovely verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And see how they blend together. Forsake your ways and your unrighteous thoughts. What are my thoughts like? Well, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think in the same way. I'm not in the same dimension. My ways are not your ways. And it is impossible, as you are, for you to understand the mind of God. When a person is a believer, he can know the mind of Christ. That's, of course, in our limited way, in as far as God gives us grace to do so. But we do not know the thoughts of God, and we do not know the ways of God. They are past our understanding, and they're high, and they're wonderful. How far away are they? Far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, let's have a try, Lord. Have a look at my thoughts and my ways, and then let's compare them with yours, with thy thoughts, O God. And when we do this, he says, well, what's the distance? Mine are higher than the heavens, and yours remain down there. Mine are there in splendid holiness, and yours are there in uncleanness. The distance is so great. The greatest miracle that can ever happen to a person in this life is to come to an experience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that we live in an age of all sorts of theories, but still this remains, you see. You will notice this, that once people begin to highlight anything else other than this great truth of what virtually amounts again to justification by faith, then we go astray, because here is our direct line with God. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. If we wander from there, we go astray. We always do. Throughout the centuries, we make the same mistakes, the same errors. It is interesting to read the history of the Christian church, and it is monotonous in the way we do the same things that take us away from the centrality of the worship of God and from the straight line of a soul coming to God. So he tells us quite straight, your ways are wicked, your thoughts are filthy. As a person, you are unrighteous. That's the situation of the sinner. Then we might ask God, well, what is the advice of God? We have the plan of the Savior. Let him turn to the Lord. Now, I want you who are believers here tonight to consider back to that time when you came to the Lord and when there was a great turning to God. And there is that. You read any book of doctrine that describes this in a theological way. Don't be afraid of theology. Theology is a wonderful thing. It means that somebody has gone to the tremendous trouble of reading the Bible right through to draw out the major themes from the Bible. And they are of immense help. We would not be able to give a way of salvation if somebody hadn't gone to the trouble of finding out the verses and showing the steps and the way to go. It's terribly important that we should know this. What does it mean to turn to the Lord? Well, as we are here, what am I like? Going along a wicked way and thoughts that are unrighteous. A mind that is incapable of desiring God. Not fully desiring God. And yet sometimes there comes a glimpse of things. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle, you see. Every time. It is the long arm of God, if you wish. It is the work of the Holy Spirit mediating our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a deep dealing with the soul and the heart and the innermost being of a person. And something begins to happen. It's something like this. A longing. A dissatisfaction with life, with things. And sometimes it's because we're able to get everything and get nothing out of them. Or whatever it may be. That we have all the things of this world, and still there remains dissatisfaction, because we never really understood the gospel, and we never really came to the Lord. So we must look back to that time and see, did I turn? Or was it just a little twist? Did I turn? And did I, with my whole being, by the grace of God, was I turned by him? And as it's put in one book of theology, until I, Godward, was turned. In the direction of God. Not saved yet, but in the direction of God. And then beginning to consider the things of God, of life and of death. Of death with its second death and eternal damnation. And with life and with its further life in glorious heaven and the bliss and the glory of the presence of God. And you see, when we stand before God, there is no time then to say, I think somehow I went wrong on that matter of salvation. I always thought I was right, but I've had an awful shock. I've looked at the list and my name isn't there. Search your hearts, even as believers. If it is an unloving heart and a critical heart, I can well assure you, your name is not on the list. There is something radically wrong with us. So then we have to go back to that situation. Did I really come when I thought I came? And examine that in a very thorough way. Because why? We dare not and we cannot make a mistake regarding this. He calls us. And we will understand and we will know his call. He asks a question in the call. Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? He's coming nearer, and he's examining the way that he's asking us to forsake, and he says, I'm rather interested in this way of yours. You're very busy indeed. I see that in your busyness that you spend a lot, and that you want a lot. And yet for all your spending, and for all your wanting, and all your getting, I look at your heart, I see that you are dissatisfied. You're still dissatisfied. And then I see that you spend and get no gain, labor, and there is no end to it. And there is almost a feverish occupation of this. I was just thinking then of a hymn that expresses this very well. I've tried the broken systems, Lord. You know the hymn. Here it is. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found. That's when it's found. Now, these verses, very telling verses. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Saviour by, his love laid hold on me. Tried a lot of things. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee. Till grace, the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see. I wept for many things, but never wept for thee. I desired for many things, but never desired for thee. And yet, in this remarkable way, in this wonderful way, God intervenes. And that's why I want to emphasize in these years and months that we are going through now, the spiritual reality of true conversion, that it is a work of grace, and it is a solid work, and it is a lasting work, and it is a solemn work, and it is a serious work, and there is a deep joy of God in it, especially when you know that God has laid hold on you. Then he goes on to speak to the sinner. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Begin to think in this way now then. Begin to listen to the word of God. Begin to read the word of God. Begin to apply the word of God to your heart. Allow the things of God, allow your soul to delight in the things of God rather than in other things. And he goes on, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Now that is appeal. He tells us that our ways are wicked and that we should depart from them. He tells us that our thoughts are unrighteous and we should turn from them. And he tells us that there is a plan. He says, why go that way? It's a terrible thing it is that I said a moment ago that we look at that list, we fully expect it to go to heaven. And we were ever so involved with evangelical faith. Very, very busy, chasing here, chasing there. I don't know what, doing all sorts of things. And yet our name is not on the list. Have you ever considered that? I have, you know. I have. I can remember reading the memoirs of McShane. And one of his dreaded thoughts was this, that he might be a preacher of grace in a pulpit of grace and still be lost. Without it ever having reached
the very depths of his being and turning him towards God. So we take what God has to say seriously. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and what will happen? And your soul shall live. And that's the important thing, that our immortal soul shall live. And that is a basis for our joy. That is the basis of our delight. And that's what makes us children of God. And that is what makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is when our souls are alive in him. Well, what is it then? The pardon of the Savior is here in the Old Testament. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Or to read it in its fullness here. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now what happens when we return unto the Lord? Now listen to it. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Just consider with me, my friends, the remarkable thing, what it means to have the pardon of the Savior. Look at the Godward side now. What has he done? He sees a wayward, sinful world. He sends his sinless, only begotten Son into this world. We're the most difficult people, aren't we? We are all difficult. We've all got our views about everything, and we are so stubborn about them. We will give up the sin we're not very interested in, but we will cling to the things that we want to. And you might wonder like this, however can God, however have citizens for the kingdom of God? And it is especially a problem for a minister. You can plead, you can talk, you can persuade, and you know full well that without the power of God, that none will come. And you wonder, how can they come? Knowing one's own heart, how do we come? It is a work of God. But there must be that turn. It is a return to God. Where shall I go? I've been shown that I am unrighteous. My ways are wicked. Where shall I go? Well, there are lots of places that you can go to. You can go to a gospel that makes no demands. The Galatians tried that. And Paul said to them, a gospel which is not a gospel. A gospel that plays about to the words about Jesus Christ, but it's no gospel at all. And there you can sing hymns energetically or whatever it may be that they sing. And you can have a fine time. But there's no salvation there. No salvation. To whom do I return then? You do not return to a people. You return to a person. You return to God. That's where we go to. And this is where we have gone wrong in this age, that we look towards people rather than unto him. And what attitude will you have towards me? And I am given this great comfort. If he sees me with my face towards God, always it will be merciful. Now that's a wonderful thing. A very, very wonderful thing. Especially when you and I know what our sins have been. I'm right, aren't I? Think with me now. I think with you. I'd hate you to know all the contents of my mind. You wouldn't be able to bear me to know yours, would you? We're like that. So we need mercy. So we can't go there, marching there and saying, here I am. I must come there as a sinner and as a repentant sinner and as one that desires God. But I know that as I go and as I turn to him, that I will have mercy. Well, who am I returning to? I am returning to God. I am returning to my Maker. Well, how do I return to God? What has God done? I am returning to God by the grace of God. But God also has moved towards us. In what way? Has God come down? No. But the Son of God. The Son of God. And the Son of God who takes our wicked ways who takes our unrighteous thoughts, who takes it all and its guilt and its shame. It's terrible shame. You feel that when all the sin as a principle and sins of men and women put together, that you feel that all creation would blush at the sight of such sin. I believe that all creation will blush at the sight of my sin. Do you feel the same about yours? A creation, yes, will blush. If we do not have that sense of sin, that terrible thing, that otherwise you have still have that sneaking idea, my name would be on that list anyway. It certainly would not be. It most certainly would not be. Neither would we be there to creep about the tables either. We'd not have any opportunity of getting into the glorious city of God. I must approach him here. He has given me a mind to think. He has given me a soul to respond. He has given me a heart to feel. He has given me an opportunity when he draws near and speaks that I might respond to him. And he's told me what's wrong. But maybe I don't want to hear. But if I do want to hear, I come to where he draws near to me. There is a middleman, Jesus Christ. And there is my sin as a principle. There are my sins in their detail, all there. And I see in him that he takes from me what I deserve. It's so wonderful a thing, so wonderful, that if this has really happened to us, really, we can never ever be the same again. We can never go back to those forsaken ways. Surely we can never ever again have those unrighteous thoughts. Surely we can never ever again play with the things of Satan and the things of the dark world. Why? Because such a thing that we have seen when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. To recognize in our hearts and by the eye of faith to see what happened to him for my sake and that God allowed it. I meet God there. Nowhere else. And I meet him there in Christ. I don't meet him in Christ just only by believing he's the Son of God. I meet him there in Christ as the one who paid the penalty for my sin. And to know that he paid it all. Do you believe that? Not in whole, not in part, but the whole. Very hard to accept. Not in part, but the whole. And when this happens, we have peace with God. Listen how it's put here. Micah speaking in the Old Testament, who is a God like unto thee? He's not suggesting that there are other gods. What he's saying is there are many nations and they make many boasts about their gods and the excitement that they have in the worship of Baal and the things that they do and how they dress up and so on. And I'm sure, you know, as compared to the worship of Jehovah, that they'd always have problems with people coming along. You know, it's very boring to worship Jehovah as compared to the worship of all these other gods. And Micah says, not at all. You don't understand. They don't meet your deepest longing. They don't meet you at your point of need. They only pray on the perimeter of your life. They are only there. They're only decorations. They're not there. I say this. Who is a God like unto thee? I can look upon all your gods and all your ideas of God and all your ideas of Christianity and I can say, who is a God like unto thee? And this is a great thing about God to him. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression because he delighteth in mercy. That's our God. That's our God. Because he pardoneth our iniquity and passeth by the transgression and delighteth in mercy. Have you met him? Have you met him? You meet him in Christ. You meet him on the terms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, you know that in the sight of God, you are a child and that there is nothing in this sad world that can take us away from this. Nothing at all. Nothing, nothing ever. It is a relationship that lasts forever. Do you remember the words of this hymn? Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine. They're very remarkable words. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. That is, thy creative powers, thy sovereign power, everything that thou dost do. All thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. Nothing can be compared to the ways of God. But I tell you this, Lord, but the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. If I can put it in a human term now then, and put it in an ordinary way of supposing now it's a husband and wife, and I'm sure there's nothing wrong in doing this, because the scriptures themselves take marriage, don't they, as an exalted thing, and compare the relationship of husband and wife to Christ and the church. But let's take then the love of a husband and wife together. And so that the wife might say to the husband, you can put it any way around, it doesn't matter. And she'll say, do you know, and supposing he's very gifted, I really admire you for your gifts and your talents. I really admire you for the way you're able to speak to people and your eloquence and your thoughtfulness. I really admire you, and go through a lot of things like this. And then comes, well, really, that's all very well. But most of all, I admire you because I am accepted of you. That's the big thing. Isn't that right? That's the big thing. We can say to him, I admire you, God, because you helped me when I was a little child or a young person, and helped me through many a difficulty and many a danger. But most of all, I love thee and I thank thee because thou forgavest a wicked little thing like me, a mean little creature like myself, a devious little mind like my own, and made me thy child, and wrote my name. And so that when I came, even before I looked to see if my name was there, thou had whispered my name in my heart. That's our God. That's our God. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. And we are there. We have come to the one. How do I come? What is thy diagnosis, Lord? Thou art filthy, Lord. Yes. Thy thoughts are unacceptable. Thy ways should be forsaken. What shall I do then, Lord? Who shall I listen to? Listen to me, says the Lord. Listen to me. And listen to him most particularly in the word himself, and that is in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And come there, and never wander far from there. Never wander far from there. For there we know we are safe. For there we know we have peace with God. For there we know that we are accepted. And our name is on the list. But you needn't worry. As he calls us to believe, he also calls us home. That comforts me. When the time comes, he calls us home. And when he calls us home, he calls us to himself. And there is no doubt about it. We are able to say, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father,
We thank thee that we can come to thee, and we thank thee for thy great grace, and we thank thee, O Lord, for thy mercy, and for those of us who know thee, deep is our gratitude, and we ask thee to fill our hearts with love towards thee and one another, and lead us in good ways. We ask at the close of this Sabbath day that the peace of God might spread through our minds and our hearts for thy name's sake. Amen.